Now this week, this past Thursday, not only did our community celebrate Independence Day and everything that happened about 200 some years ago on July 4th, 1776, but we also celebrated the 100th anniversary of what has been called Toledo's Day in the Sun. The Dempsey-Willard fight that was held in Point Place 100 years ago on July 4th, 1919. A heavyweight title bout. I think I read about 150,000 people came to this fight in our community. A whole arena was built just for this one fight. And it was just a wild experience. And so this past week, some of our community, they built not an arena for 150,000, but a very small replica of that arena. They had a couple actors who acted out the bout, and I think one of our local radio personalities announced it as if it were actually happening. So we celebrated this great heavyweight fight that was a big day for our Point Place community. But Dempsey Willard was nothing compared to the battle between Athanasius and Arius. How's that for a tie-in? Yeah, you see him up there? And this was back in the 300s. And so this summer we've been going through some of our ancient saints and some of the ideas and the words that they wrote hundreds and even thousands of years ago, who have influenced the Christian tradition and can even with their ancient words give us something for today. Add a different dimension to our faith. And so we've looked at St. Irenaeus of Lyon, and last week we looked at Gregory of Nyssa. Today we're looking at Athanasius of Alexandria, who was born in Alexandria in Egypt in about 300 AD. He became the Bishop of Alexandria, and he was present at the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD. This was a very important gathering of the church, because Constantine, as some of us know, when he became emperor, and he had this kind of conversion experience. It's questionable whether he actually became a Christian or he just realized that Christianity was on the rise and might be good for him politically. And you know, his interest was not necessarily in the cosmic unity of the church, but what he saw among the church at this time were some disagreements. And for him to really capitalize on Christianity, he needed the Christians to get along and be of one mind, so he knew which side to take. And so he called church leaders from all around the empire and called them to Nicaea, and they gathered, and the question in particular that they had to wrestle with was who was Jesus? Who was Jesus? And in this dialogue, there was a man named Arius, and Arius believed that Jesus was the incarnation of something spiritual, but not quite God. That the Word had been created by God and was lesser than God, and that's what became Jesus. And so that was his idea of who Jesus was, and Athanasius disagreed. Athanasius believed that Jesus was the very Word, uncreated Word of God, who came in the flesh, and it got ugly. In fact, speaking of boxing matches, legend has it that Saint Nicholas, yes, that Saint Nick, you know, the one who comes around Christmas time, actually struck Arius across the face because he was so agitated by his arguments about the lack of Jesus' divinity. Now, that was not a good thing. He was put in jail. He repented of that, according to legend, if it even happened, but kind of a fun story that illustrates just how big a deal this was for the early church. And in the end, as we're going to read later, the Council of Nicaea decided that Jesus was indeed fully human and fully divine. Now, that didn't necessarily take. Athanasius was exiled 5 times throughout his life as the Arians and the came back and back to power, and it went back and forth for a number of years. But Athanasius is the author of one of the church's great works of theology entitled On the Incarnation. And that's what we're going to look at today, because we can lament, we always lament when the church is divided, when the church is at war with itself. But what we can celebrate today is the ways that Athanasius explored who Jesus was and gives us this beautiful picture of what God has done through Jesus and the salvation that we can experience because of what God has done. And so we're going to read our scripture for today. This might not be immediately clear why this is relevant, but it's Matthew chapter 8. And this is right after the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus takes to his healing ministry. Matthew writes, "When Jesus had come down from the mountain, great crowds followed him, and there was a leper who came to him and knelt before him, saying, 'Lord, if you choose, you can make me clean.' Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I do choose, be made clean.' Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Then Jesus said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them.' When Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, appealing to him and saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed in terrible distress.' And Jesus said to him, 'I will come and cure him.' The centurion answered, 'Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only speak the word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and the slave does it.' When Jesus heard him, he was amazed and said to those who followed him, 'Truly I tell you, in no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and will eat with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the heirs of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.' And to the centurion, Jesus said, 'Go, let it be done for you according to your faith.' And the servant was healed in that hour. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she got up and began to serve him. That evening they brought to him many who were possessed with demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and cured all who were sick. This was to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah: 'He took our infirmities and bore our diseases.'" The gospel of the Lord. Praise be to you, O Christ. So in this text we see Jesus healing people with various kinds of diseases and ailments. And now we're going to turn to the words of Athanasius. And I really had to cut this down. I had pages of quotes from On the Incarnation, but we're going to stick with this one, a few for today. Athanasius writes, "For if the Son too, which was made by him, the Word, and which we see as it revolves in the heavens," take out some of the cosmic understanding of the ancient people for that one. "But if the sun is not defiled by touching the bodies upon earth, nor is it put out by darkness, but on the contrary, itself illuminates and cleanses them also." I'm going to stop right there. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying the sun, way out in outer space, is not changed or made less by warming and illuminating our planet. When the sun comes, it's not like darkness overtakes the sun, right? It doesn't change the sun's power or radiance to touch our planet. Then he says, "Much less was the all-holy Word of God, maker and Lord also of the sun, defiled by being made known in the body. On the contrary, being incorruptible, he enlivened and cleansed the body also, which was in itself mortal." Okay, so now we get back to Jesus and the people with leprosy or skin diseases and other ailments. And there's this fascinating thing that's, I think sometimes we get too familiar with Jesus and we just let this go. That Jesus came to these people who were sick. They came to these people who had skin diseases, and these were contagious diseases. And Jesus touched them. This is a radical thing. And if we read the Torah, we know that oftentimes what makes someone unclean, according to the Torah, is touching people who are marked by death, whether that be disease or whether that be corpses, dead bodies. Touching those things makes someone unclean. It's a reminder of our own mortality. And in particular, knowing that if we touch someone, if we touch someone with leprosy or some other skin disease, that we might be infected by it. But Jesus reaches out and touches these people. And when he does that, Jesus doesn't get their disease. The germs, which, you know, we know more about this today, but the germs do not pass from that person to Jesus. Rather, Jesus' healing, Jesus' health, passes from him to the infected person. Jesus undoes the corruption and disease rather than being infected by it. I want you to consider going into a daycare with young children in, let's say, February. If you went into a daycare in February, the best case scenario, very unlikely, but the best case scenario is that you would leave that daycare without having contracted any illness, right? But in no place in your imagination would you walk into that daycare thinking that actually not only would those kids' germs not pass to you, but that your health would actually infuse itself into those kids. That would not even cross your mind, and yet that is what Athanasius is highlighting that happened with Jesus. You see, Athanasius says, look, our problem, we have this problem as human beings, and God could have just taught us and said, you know what, just start a new path, live a new way. And he said, that'd be good, but it wouldn't really solve our problem. Nor could God just say, look, you've sinned, and I forgive you for your sins, and that would be good, but it wouldn't solve our deepest problem. He says, most deeply, our biggest problem is that we have been corrupted. We have been infected by sin. Like, our whole being is impacted by this impulse away from God. I talked about Augustine. We're going to talk about him in a few weeks. But that we're bent inward on ourselves. Like, the whole posture of our body is turned away from God and towards us. And something had to be done. Not just we needed to live differently or we needed to be forgiven. We needed to be remade and renewed. And so Athanasius says God had to do something really special. He says this, "We have then now stated in part, as far as it was possible, and as ourselves had been able to understand the reason of his bodily appearing." When someone says this, when someone says, "Here's the reason that God became flesh," you want to listen, okay? So this is what he says. "That it was in the power of none other to turn the corruptible to incorruption, except the Savior himself, that had at the beginning also made all things out of nothing, and that none other could create anew the likeness of God's image for humanity, save the image of the Father, and that none other could render the mortal immortal, save our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the very life." Athanasius says, look, we can help each other to live better. We can teach each other. A really good person might inspire us to a better life. But no one could make us immortal other than the very life giver himself. No one could pass health and strength and newness of life to us other than the one who out of nothing made everything. We'll go on. This is towards the end of On the Incarnation. This is a long one, but try. Let's see if we can follow this. He's talking about how Christ has touched everything. So listen to this. For if a man will but look up to heaven, he sees its order. Or if he cannot raise his face to heaven, but only to see man, he sees his power, right? Because God is the one who orders all creation. God is the one who became flesh and human. Beyond comparison with that of men, shown by his works, and learns that he alone among men is God the Word. Or, if a man has gone astray among demons, I know we all know folks like that, if a man has gone astray among demons and is in fear of them, he may see this man, Jesus, drive them out and make up his mind that he is their master. So he says, if you're afflicted, well, look at Jesus. He's the one who cast out demons and healed the afflicted. Okay. Or if a man has sunk to the waters and thinks that they are God, as the Egyptians, for instance, reverence the water, he may see its nature changed by him and learn that the Lord is creator of the waters. He's talking specifically about when Jesus turns water into wine, right? He says, if you think the waters have any sort of divine power, no, look, Jesus is the master of them. He turned them into wine, right? But if a man has gone down even to Hades and stands in awe of the heroes who have descended there, regarding them as gods, yet he may see the fact of Christ's resurrection and victory over death, and infer that among them also Christ alone is true God and Lord. Now here's the summary. For the Lord touched all parts of creation and freed and deceived all of them from every illusion. Christ, the Lord, has touched through his incarnation, touched all parts of creation, and freed and deceived all of them from every illusion. So, in On the Incarnation, Athanasius says that there are two things that were absolutely necessary for our salvation. One is that God had to have a human body. Because it's us in all of ourselves, our body, soul, everything that has been corrupted by sin. So God had to take on a body. And second of all, it had to be God who did this. It had to be the one who is life. It had to be the one who is so powerful and so great and so glorious that he could bring life out of nothing. It is only God who could have taken us and made us new and given us new bodies and raised us from the dead. It could only be God, and it could only be God taking on a human body. And so, like people suffering with leprosy, disease, paralysis, even death, were healed and brought to life by the touch of Jesus, so in Jesus Christ, where the divine word of life has touched this sin-sick and death-destined world, all creation is now being recreated and brought into the fullness of God's life. So what do we do with this? Whew, that's a lot of theology for the morning. What do we do with this? What do we do with these things that Athanasius has said? And not just that Athanasius has said, but these things in the scriptures that Athanasius has drawn out. The first thing, I think, is to recognize that we so often compartmentalize Jesus. Right? We want Jesus to help us with this decision to make the right decision, or we want Jesus to help us feel better when we're feeling bad about this particular thing. And what Athanasius is saying is, no, we need our whole selves cleansed and renewed. We need our whole lives taken into Jesus, and Jesus, the Spirit of Christ, taken into our whole lives, and not just to make the right decision in this case, or not just to feel better when we're sad in this case, but to have our whole lives be transformed and shaped and guided and made new in the way of Jesus. And so if there's anything that we're holding back, if there's anything that we're holding back from God and saying, no, I don't really want you to touch that part of my life, I don't really think you're very relevant in this area, you know? I'm a modern person. He says, let Jesus touch every part of your life, because when Jesus touches things, they're healed, they're cleansed, they're made new. All you have to lose by letting God into a different part of your life is to be made more like Jesus in that part of your life. For the Lord has touched all parts of creation and freed and undeceived all of them from every illusion. All you have to lose is your deception and your chains. The second thing I think and is particularly relevant for us today is that we are fearful of touching things that remind us of death. We are fearful of being exposed to things that remind us of our mortality and of our sin. And so we, in our culture in particular, we want to hide from those who are sick and dying. We don't want to be exposed to those realities. When someone does something wrong, we lock up criminals and we put them in jail out of our sight and just hope somehow that when they're released, they're better people. We think that if we cannot see someone, something magic is going to happen. We shut up impoverished, oppressed immigrants in metal cages and hide them behind the rhetoric of blame and judgment and think that somehow, well, we don't, if they would just stay where they are, things could maybe get better. And friends, God did not come to compartmentalize the world into good and bad. The Word became flesh and touched everything marked by sin and injustice, disease and death, because only by having it be touched by the divine life could it be cleansed and healed and renewed. And so as Christians, if we're afraid to touch those things that make us uncomfortable, those people that make us uncomfortable, those situations that make us uncomfortable and remind us of our own mortality and remind us of the ways that this world is broken, friends, where is our faith? Where is our faith in the one who touched all things and makes all things new? And so it is July 4th weekend, and I think there's one particular image that I want to lift up that lifts up before our nation this divine impulse to touch what is broken so it can be made new. And that is on a plaque on our Statue of Liberty. We have a poem that a girl named Emma Lazarus wrote. It's called The New Colossus, and it goes like this. Not like the brazen giant of Greek fame, with conquering limbs astride from land to land. Here at our sea-washed sunset gates shall stand a mighty woman with a torch whose flame is the imprisoned lightning, and her name, Mother of Exiles. From her beacon hand glows worldwide welcome, her mild eyes command the air-bridged harbor that twin cities frame. Keep, ancient lands, your storied pomp, cries she with silent lips. Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free. The wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed, to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door. This is the impulse of the Incarnation. Let all who are weary and heavy-laden come to me. Let the lepers, let those with fevers and diseases, let even the dead come to me and be made new. May we then truly be people of faith who trust God enough to welcome into all parts of our enfleshed life the Word of life to cleanse and heal and transform and renew us. And may we trust God enough to face the world not with the armor of self-protection or blame, but rather to face the world broken, letting Christ's love shine through our cracks and poured out, letting Christ's love overflow from us for the cleansing and healing and renewing of all things. Let's pray. God of grace and truth, as you came to dwell in the person of Jesus, as you took on our flesh so that we could be made new, may we be filled with the word of life. May we be renewed and transformed so that we might go out like you and touch the brokenness and disease and corruption of this world. And with you living through us, let us see things created and made new again. Amen.